We're going to be talking about judgments today. You know, when you think of a judge or judgment, and many of you probably experienced this, you may have stood before a guy like this. And usually when we think of a judge or judgment, this is what we think of. Now, there's another form of judgment that is more like this. Four judges before this young man who's performing at an Olympic event. And so the results are different. Here's the results of one. A reward for having passed judgment and doing a better job than the other hundreds of contestants. There's the top three. The results of the first one could be this: time behind bars. These are results of judgments. So today we're going to talk about how God judges people and the different judgments that take place throughout the Bible. You've all heard of the Apostles' Creed, or perhaps one or two of you have heard of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed simply says this: that Jesus Christ will come and judge the living and the dead, period. I was raised to believe that one day, and they wouldn't tell us the date, but one day, the nuns told me, Jesus would come and he's going to judge the living and the dead. And at that time, he's going to decide whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. And that's it. Everything's be over. This is the Apostles' Creed. This is the basic creed of many, many Christian churches. Well, and this has some basis in the Old Testament. Daniel 12:2 says that many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Looks like it's going to all happen on one day. It's going to be some people are going to be raised to life, others to everlasting contempt or death. John 5, Jesus kind of affirms that because he says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, already has it, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now, I didn't know this as a kid. I didn't know that by simple faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ, I could pass out of death into life while I'm still living here in this life. And that's really true. But he goes on to say that I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do not marvel, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth. Those who did good to resurrection of life, those who committed the evil to the resurrection of judgment. That's death. So even from Jesus' perspective, of course, remember, this is before the cross. Even from his perspective, he kind of echoes that thought in Daniel, saying that there's going to be a day when I'm going to call everybody out of the tombs, some to life, some to death. So there didn't seem to be much of a refinement on what are the judgments that God is going to hold for people after death. Well, we find some refinements throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation. So the outline I gave you today looks like this. There is more than simply a day when Jesus is going to come and judge the living and the dead. And those statements in Daniel and the statements in John where Jesus says, I'm going to call forth people from the tombs and there's going to be a resurrection of life and a resurrection of death. It wasn't until John in 95 AD then that we find out there's a 1,000-year separation between that resurrection of life and the resurrection of death. And that's what I have put here on this chart for you. The Apostles' Creed said that he shall come to judge the living and the dead. That's really true. Jesus Christ is going to judge the living, those who are resurrected to life, and the dead, those who are going to be resurrected to eternal death. The first resurrection, as is talked about in the book of Revelation, we've studied this in Revelation 20, the first resurrection is not talking about a sequence, it's talking about a category. There's a category of people who will fall into the first resurrection. The greatest judgment in all of history, of course, took place already 2,000 years ago. It took place at the cross. The cross is the seat of mercy. Anyone who hears the gospel that Jesus Christ, in fact, died on a cross 2,000 years ago, which is a historical, validated fact, and the Holy Spirit brings that message to their inner being, what we call the heart, and they believe it, at that point they have eternal life, just like Jesus said in John 5. Already has passed from judgment to life. All judgment for sin took place there. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the entire world. Those who do not believe in the cross of Jesus Christ, for them personally, they will stand judgment at the great white throne, which comes after the millennial age, and this is called the second death, or the resurrection of the unsaved. Let's go here then to the first resurrection, keeping in mind we're talking about a category of people, not a chronological event. The first resurrection involves Christ the first fruits, because he is the first person to be raised into a glorified body. He is called the first fruits because he is the promise of the future resurrection, or the promise of a future harvest of saved people. The next group in this first resurrection is the church, the bride of Christ. And the church at the bride of Christ is going to stand a judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there's two major passages that talk about this: 2 Corinthians 5:10, 1 Corinthians 3:11, 4-5. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. The decision between heaven and hell is made on this earth before we die. Those who believe the gospel are saved forever. Those who believe the gospel in this age, in the church age, are going to be taken and stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. What kind of a judgment is it? Remember the two pictures I showed you at the beginning? The judge with the gavel, getting ready to carry out a sentence, or the judges at the Bema seat of the Olympics, determining who's going to win this contest out of all these athletes. The second one. It's a judgment of believers who are in the game. What is their reward going to be? Who's going to be first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth? How are we going to be rewarded when we do, in fact, get to glory? That's what the judgment seat of Jesus Christ is about. Now, many people say, I've heard Christians say this, I don't care about the judgment. I don't care about the Bema seat. I don't care about rewards. I'm going to get there. I know I'm going to be there. If I just get there by the skin of my teeth, that's enough for me. See, God has given us this revelation so that we do care about how we live now, because we will be rewarded based on how we allow God to use us in this life. It is important. And so when we look at these two passages, 1 Corinthians 3:11 through chapter 4, verse 5, we get some very important things here, because Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 is arguing that the apostles are laying the foundation for the church, and whatever anyone builds upon it, following the laying of their foundation, is going to be rewarded. And so the focus here is mainly on those who are ministers, who are building upon this foundation that Paul has laid. But he goes on to say, if any man builds upon the foundation, now this is talking about individuals now, if any man builds upon a foundation with gold, silver, stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work is going to become evident. How? For the day, that's the day of judgment, will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, or tested with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. What will survive a fiery test? Gold will survive it. Silver will survive it. Precious stones will survive it. But what about wood? Is that going to survive fire? What about straw and hay? It says there, if any man's work is burned up, that would be the wood, the hay, the stubble, they're going to suffer a loss. You're going to look back on your life and say, man, I wasted a lot of time. And that's just going to go up in a puff of smoke. The things that remain are the things where you allowed God to use you and work in your life. Those things will remain. I may come through with all I got left is a few tatters with smoky clothes, and that's it. That's all I got left. You're still going to be there. Because this is not a judgment to determine on whether you're saved or not saved. This is a judgment. You're a saved person. What is your reward going to be? That's the issue. So then in 4-5, in closing this section, he says, therefore, don't go passing judgment before the time. I'm not supposed to judge you. You're not supposed to judge me. Now, that doesn't mean that if I see someone sinning, I'm not supposed to enter into their life and try to correct that. But I'm not supposed to judge another person's motives. He says, until the Lord comes, he will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose motives of the heart. So he's going to examine the motives, which I can't see. And then each man's praise will come to him from God, not from other men. Be careful how you judge others, because Jesus Christ is going to judge, and men are going to be rewarded on the basis of not only what they did, but on the motive they had for what they did. The one other passage where this is talked about really kind of focuses in on the church and on the saints, because he says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No one in the church is going to be excluded. So that each one may be recompensed or rewarded or paid for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good, gold, silver, precious stones, or bad, wood, hay, stubble. See, this is not a judgment about whether you're going to heaven or hell. Rewards are not guaranteed. They're based upon what I am willing to do for the Lord as I surrender my life to Him. What is an issue of the Christian life? How am I going to surrender my talents, my time, my money, myself to the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Holy Spirit working through me is going to be the basis for my rewards. And of course, the work of the Holy Spirit using me and working through me doesn't necessarily mean that's I'm going to have an easy life. I'll just refer you to the life of the Apostle Paul. Did he have an easy life as he submitted himself to the Lord? No. So I'll end that there. All judgment for the believer is taking place at the cross, at the seat of mercy. Now we will go on to look at the next thing. We're going to go on to look at Old Testament and tribulation saints. That's the final part of this first resurrection. They are resurrected at the end of the tribulation, because now we're talking about dealing with Jewish-focused believers. Old Testament saints and tribulation saints basically have a Jewish focus. But if we look at Revelation 20, verse 4, John says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. Now, you have to ask the question, who's the they? Well, he answers that at the end of this little verse here. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And who were the they? They're the ones who were beheaded because of their testimony to Jesus, because of the Word of God. They hadn't worshipped the beast. So these are people who specifically had not worshipped the beast during this 7-year period. These people are now going to come to life and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, where are we in this scheme? We're not even mentioned here, because we've already been resurrected. We are the bride of the one who has come. That's Revelation 19. Revelation 20, verse 5, the rest of the dead, they don't come to life until the 1,000 years are completed. So after the 7-year tribulation, everybody that's going to be resurrected to life is resurrected. Everybody else, that means all the unbelievers, they're not going to be resurrected until the 1,000 years are completed. And when he said this is the first resurrection, he's referring back to those who've come to life. All believers have come to life and are going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So he says this is the first resurrection. He's not talking about the dead. He's talking about those who've been resurrected to life. He goes on to say in 20 verse 6 that blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. They're the blessed and the holy ones, the set-apart ones. Over these, the second death has no power. But they, who's the they, those who are resurrected, will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. That includes the bride of Christ, who you could say is the queen of the king, and all of those Old Testament and tribulation saints who've been resurrected. We are all going to reign in resurrected bodies for the entire 1,000-year period with him. We've looked at the entire first resurrection. Jesus Christ, the church, Old Testament, and tribulation saints. Okay, then what's next? The judgments that must take place for living Gentiles and living Jews. Now, these are the people who survive the tribulation in physical bodies. They're going to be judged next. Now, the judgment of living Gentiles and Jews are described in a couple places. We're going to talk about living Jews first. And they're talked about in Ezekiel 20 and Zechariah 13 and then Matthew 25. Now, Ezekiel 20 and Zechariah 13 describe this judgment. Matthew illustrates this judgment. So when we come to the end of the tribulation, we're going to talk about first living Jews. Ezekiel talks about and describes how this is going to take place. And Ezekiel 20 says that I'm going to bring you out from the peoples. I'm going to gather you from the lands where you scattered. And the Jews have been scattered worldwide. And how are they going to be gathered? They're going to be gathered by angels. How did they come to salvation? They came to salvation as a result of two witnesses who appear in Jerusalem right after the treaty gets made at the beginning of the tribulation. And the 144,000 that God seals during that time, they're going to go out into the world and evangelize. And many, 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 many people are going to be saved, both Jews and Gentiles. And he's going to first talk about the Jews. They're going to be gathered from everywhere in the world. And notice what he says in that first highlighted point, I will make you pass under the rod. You see that? That's a measuring rod. That's a standard for judgment. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. And I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn. I'm going to bring them back from these foreign lands. But they will not enter into the land of Israel. And the idea there is they're not going to enter into the kingdom. The rebels will be purged out. Now we see that more clearly in Zechariah 13, in verses 7 and 8. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Bring a sword against my shepherd. And against the man, my associate. strike the shepherd so the sheep may be scattered. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. Jesus Christ died, the temple was destroyed, and Israel was scattered worldwide. And that's where they are today. And I will turn my hand against the little ones. I'm going to turn my hand against these sheep. And that's the way God has been for the last 2,000 years. He's been holding off Israel and saving Gentiles. That's all going to switch during the tribulation. And up to this point, he says then, and it will come about in all the land that two parts in it will be cut off and perish. So he said in Ezekiel, I'm going to bring you all back. I'm going to put you under the rod. I'm going to purge out the rebels. The rebels involve two-thirds of the Jewish people. They will be cut off and perish. But the third part will be left. And I will bring the third part through the fire. Now, isn't that the same kind of language we just saw in 1 Corinthians? Tested as by fire. Refine them like silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And if gold and silver are going to pass the test, then they're going to go on into the kingdom. Now, Jesus gives illustrations of this. And he gives an illustration in chapter 25. 25:10, there's 10 virgins. 5 have oil, 5 don't. 5 go away to buy oil. While they're going away to make the purchase to buy oil, the bridegroom came. And I put in parentheses there, he comes with his bride. And those who were ready went in with him, what? To the wedding feast. And when does the wedding feast begin? That begins the millennial age. And the door was shut. That means those other 5 virgins were excluded. Why are they excluded? Because they weren't ready. We know from the book of Revelation, the 144,000 go out and call Jewish people. Those who respond, they have oil. Those who don't respond, they don't have oil. They're going to get closed out, just exactly what Zechariah says. Two-thirds of those Jewish people who get brought back aren't going into the kingdom. They don't have oil. Jesus gives a parable that illustrates that. He's illustrating Zechariah's message. The talents are the next parable he does. What do the talents mean? Well, there are those who are going to be given this opportunity to enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's the conclusion. The master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. There's a reward. You do well with what God has given you, and he will reward you with much more. Now remember, this is talking to Jewish people here. But the same thing applies to church-age saints when Paul says at the Bema seat, whatever you've come with, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. That's going to be judged, and you're going to end up with a reward based on what you've done. Same thing applies to the Jewish people. The talents and the things you've done in your life are going to be rewarded in the kingdom. And he's talking about people going into the physical earthly kingdom here. And that's why he's given the parable. He says, I'm going to put you in charge of many things in the kingdom. But notice in 30, the servant who just squanders what God has given him. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, this is that portion of those who God's going to bring back that's not going to be allowed to go into the land. The rest, they're going to be tested, and they're going to be rewarded. The description is in Ezekiel 20, Zechariah 13, the illustration given by Jesus in his parables in Matthew 25. We've looked at the living Jews who are going to go into the earthly kingdom. Now what about living Gentiles? The 144,000, when they go out and witness, there's also many, many Gentiles believe in them. We saw that in Revelation 7. I saw a multitude from many tongues, tribes, and nations. Now the living Gentiles are described in Joel 3 and Matthew 25 as well. 25:31-46. The end of the tribulation. The living Gentiles, what happens to them? They also go into the earthly kingdom that's going to last 1,000 years. And this is personal and individual. Joel 1-3. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now the Hebrew word for judge is Shaphat. So the valley of Jehoshaphat, Jehovah, the Lord, Shaphat, the place of the judgment of the Lord. And I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people. I'm going to enter into judgment with Gentiles on behalf of Jewish people. So the Jewish people get judged first. They're going to already have been judged. They're going to be with him, ready to go into the kingdom. Now he's going to judge all the Gentiles. When I enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered. And he's talking about the Gentiles, who the Gentiles scattered throughout the world. And they divided up my land. They cast lots for my people. They traded a boy for a harlot. They sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Here's his judgment against Gentiles in general. Here's what they did to my people. They sold them for harlotry and drunkenness. But there are those from the nations, individuals, who sided with the Jewish people during this horrible time called the tribulation. Jesus is going to reward them and allow them to go into his kingdom. And that's the judgment of Matthew 25, 31 through 46. This is an actual judgment that takes place in the valley of Jehoshaphat. This is not a parable. Many, many churches today are teaching that this is simply a parable on how we are supposed to behave in the church age. This is not a parable. This is an actual judgment. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And he's already going to have the people of Israel who have been judged standing behind him, as he's going to put the nations in front of him, just like Joel described. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just like a shepherd would separate sheep from goats, or just like a farmer would separate tares from wheat. You want to throw out the bad, you want to keep the good. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, these aren't literally sheep and goats. These are people, and he's using a simile. These are individuals. And the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, why are they sheep? Because they have believed the message of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. And Jesus said in John, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." That's why he's just simply continuing the metaphor and the simile that he began when he taught in his earthly ministry. And once you're a sheep, you're a sheep. And what he's saying is here, you people, on the basis of the way you responded to those who were suffering in this horrible time you've just come out of, you come in, you inherit my kingdom. They will be rewarded. 25:41, he says, "I'm going to say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Those on the left will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous, those on the right, into eternal life. The sheep go to eternal life, the goats go to eternal destruction. The same language we just saw before in reference to the Jewish people. Two-thirds are going to go to destruction. One-third are going to go into the kingdom. There's a separation of believer from unbeliever. The believers go into the kingdom. All the rest are going to go to a place and sit and wait for the final judgment. Now, I want to point out something. The only verse that the liberal church knows out of this section, 31 through 46, which is the judgment in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, the least, you did it to me." And they interpret this to be, brothers or any human being that you're kind to, your kindness shows that you're doing that to me. And this is the basis of what's called liberal works theology. And really the only passage that liberals know out of this whole section is this one. And this verse, taken out of context, means that we're put in this world to do good for other people. And whatever we do for other people, we're doing that for Jesus. Now we're going to talk about the resurrection of the unsaved. This is the judgment of Satan, the judgment of the unsaved, and the judgment of the heavens and the earth. And this is the great white throne judgment. It's talked about in Revelation 20, 11 through 21, 1, 2 Peter 3, 10. Those are the major passages. Revelation 20, 11. Says this, "I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, and from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." The great white throne is set up after the 1,000 years ends. And after the 1,000 years end, notice what happens. Earth and heaven flee away. Peter describes this when he says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief." People who do not believe the revelation of God, they're going to be caught unawares. They don't believe anybody's coming. That's Peter's point in 2 Peter. The scoffers who say, "Where's his coming? It's been this way from the beginning. He's not coming back." Peter warns, "As the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up." Completely gone. What he's saying is what Revelation 20:11 says. Earth and heaven are going to flee away at the end of the 1,000 years. They're not going to exist any longer. What happens after that then, however, is something very specific. that after the great white throne is set up, he sees the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne. This is a resurrection of all people who have rejected the revelation of God concerning himself and his promises and Jesus Christ. The books are opened. The book of life is opened. It says in 13 there that the sea and the dead which were in it, the death and Hades, gave up the dead which were in them. So here you have the sea, you have Hades, you have all these places where there are dead people are stored, and they're judged, everyone according to what? Their deeds. So the Great White Throne Judgment is very much like the Bema Seat Judgment. It's based on what they've done. The difference is this is not a judgment of rewarding someone. This is a judgment of condemnation. These people have already been condemned. They've been sitting in holding cells called, it's called death, Hades, etc., and now they're coming up for their final sentence. And their final sentence is this, 2015, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the sentence. And how long does the lake of fire last? Forever. Are they annihilated? Does their existence end? No, they're being resurrected into bodies that will survive forever. Then 21:1 goes on to say, and complete the thought of 2011, what about the heavens and the earth? What happened to them? Well, he says in 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, as we saw in verse 11, and there's no longer any sea. On this new earth, there's not going to be a division created by water. It's going to be a complete unity. Second Peter goes on to say, since all these things are to be destroyed, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? How should we live in light of this? It makes a difference how we live. And how we live for the Lord and surrendering to Him will determine our rewards when we do get to heaven. So that's Revelation 20, 2 Peter 3. And what happens is that this new heavenly Jerusalem, which existed, as I argue, existed already in the millennial kingdom, new heaven, this new Jerusalem, will now be part of the new heavens and the new earth. And that will be the eternal state. So where we started after the rapture, we will continue to exist in this new city called the New Jerusalem. We're never going to leave that city. That's our home. Jesus promised that. I am going to go and prepare a place for you, and when it's ready, I'm going to come back for you. He said that to the apostles. Once the church began, they're part of the church. They're the foundation of the church. He's coming back for not only the foundation, but for everybody who's part of that foundation and has been built upon it, you and me. So we will live in this New Jerusalem, this heavenly city, forever and ever and ever. And those who we saw who are dead, who are standing, who stood before the great white throne judgment, they will be in hell, the lake of fire, forever and ever and ever. And what we're to do right now in this age is to proclaim the message that Jesus Christ has come to save you from your sin. And when you do become a believer and you do sin, He stands as an advocate, as a high priest, to continually cleanse us as we go to confess before Him. We can never lose that salvation, but we can waste our lives. All right? That's it.